Turn, please, in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Colossians 1:1, as we're in our series on finding our identity in Christ. Folks, today on the last half of the fifth verse through the verse 8. Colossians chapter 1, verse 1, and this is the Word of God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we're so glad this morning that we can sing that the peoples praise you, that we can stand on the promises of God. Father, we can anticipate the day when Christ is magnified by all the peoples. Father, we celebrate the salvation of the Lord. So Lord, today as we come to your word, we ask for your Spirit's help to grasp what you're saying to us. Father, give us understanding, we pray. Apply to our hearts and minds in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me read directly from the Washington Post. A newly elected single mother of two wanted her kids to walk away from her swearing in with an empowering message. So instead of placing her hand on the Bible to take the oath of office as commissioner for St. Louis County, Kelly Dunaway chose All the Places You Will Go by Dr. Seuss. It was a choice with personal meaning. Dunaway said her single mom was a coal miner who would say if she believed in herself and worked hard, Dunaway could achieve anything. In my experience in life, that's been true, the graduate of UCLA School of Law said. The belief in one's own ability, both of her mom, from her mom and Dr. Seuss, pushed Dunaway to victory this year. She said the part where Dr. Seuss writes, "You have brains in your head and feet in your shoes," has resonance with the public. You get to direct your own message. If that message, you get to direct your own destiny, rather. If that message can spread, it can change the world. So a message from Dr. Seuss can change the world. Okay, green eggs and ham for everybody after this. All right. Well, Ms. Dunaway's proclamation about Dr. Seuss's message is just one of a myriad of other messages to change the world that compete in the marketplace of history and there in the 21st century of ideas. The message is intended to challenge the Bible and our understanding of who God is, who we are, and what God expects from us. And in Colossians, Paul confronts head on this issue of our identity, who Jesus is, who we are, and what that means for us. And he challenges us to find our identity in Christ. Today's text is about the roots of that identity. Just what are we rooted in and what difference is it making? So let's go to the text and see. So we're looking at the soil of our roots. Or we might say the centrality of the word in our lives. We'll start halfway through verse 5. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, and as indeed in the whole world it's bearing fruit and increasing, as also is among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Now, when I looked at these verses, I was drawn by the sequence of the words here. Is originally written, it's literally the word, the truth, the gospel. Then circles back at the end there, verse 8, to the word of God, God in truth, the grace of God in truth. Now, why is he emphasizing word and truth so much. What appears the major issue for the Colossians is that they've got some false teachers who are coming in. And based on what they've been teaching, they're wondering, can we trust, you know, what we've been taught? Can we trust what we've already heard and what we've believed? I mean, can we be sure about our gospel beliefs? When I tell you you're in Christ, I mean, can you be sure that's right? Now, it's not unusual to have questions about the faith or even doubts at times. And sometimes you find yourself questioning what you believe. I would say you're probably absolutely normal. It can be healthy to examine our faith at times. Now, here's the thing, though. Sometimes people we respect or we like or they're influential with our peers or with our friends tell us that we're wrong about what we believe. And if people tell us we're wrong, that we like it, it raises doubts in our minds. Especially if what we believe makes us different. If it makes us outsiders. Children and teenagers, college students. You know, the world that we inhabit will tell you that you're wrong about Jesus. That they will tell you you're wrong about the cross. They'll tell you you're wrong about the resurrection. They'll tell you you're wrong about the Bible. They'll tell you you're wrong about morality, that you're wrong about sin and holiness. And you see, that's the message the Colossians were hearing as well. Sometimes that assault comes from within. It comes from false teachers, from within the church. Certainly we seek to protect this church, this flock from such teaching. You know, we cannot control what goes out over the airwaves, be it the internet or television or whatever. Preachers who lie or who distort the truth or who teach a heresy. We can equip with discernment, but we can't stop their message. Now, sometimes the assault comes from within from the world, from outside the church, from the secular world around us, from the media, from Hollywood, the music industry, those with an anti-God agenda. It might be a teacher or a professor. It might be a classmate. It might even be a family member. The fact that we claim we have the word, the truth, the gospel, makes the world turn against us. Makes them ridicule us, even hate us. In fact, the whole concept of truth is under assault today. And the culture is paying the price for losing its grip on truth. I'll just give you one example of our lost and directionless culture around us because we've lost the truth and rejected God's truth. You know, in a growing number of public libraries around the country, they now have drag queen story hour for children, bringing in drag queens to tell stories and read to children. With that, I think I've said enough. How in the world did our culture get to the point that anybody thinks that's a good idea? The great theologian Oprah Winfrey was not referring to this library trend. And I got to confess, I disagree with her a lot. But she was right when she said this. I think what me people are missing is a core moral center. Churches used to do that. It was a central place you could come to when there was a core center of values about a way of living and being in this world. Until we can return to that, however that is, in whatever form, we will continue to be lost. Well, let me tell you, it's this book that is the core moral center of truth for the universe, for our world and for our nation. This absolute core truth is missing. This is the word. This is the truth. This is the gospel of truth, the true good news about Jesus. This truth comes to the Colossians in the word of the truth. Literally, you would translate it, the true word. Again, that's a bold claim to make in a pluralistic culture, a pluralistic world. Whether we're talking first century Colossae or 21st century America. To claim the truth is the absolute truth is scandalous to non-believers. They call it arrogance. They call it narrow. They call it hate. But friends, Paul unequivocally equates the word and truth with the gospel. So the gospel is the truth, complete and final. We cannot add to it. We cannot subtract from it. It is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. The grace of God is truth. Jesus himself is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Jesus. Let me say, we have good reasons to trust this is the Word of God. And if this is something you're struggling with or have questions about, let us know. Ben or Dee or Travis, the elders, any of the men and women who've had in Sunday school teach, all glad to talk with you about why we believe this book is the Word of God. And why you can trust this book when a college professor or rails against it or a friend laughs at it. We want everyone to stand on the promises of God when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail. I read an article this week by a musician named John Cooper. Confession, I'd never heard of him. He's the lead singer for a Grammy-nominated Christian rock band called Skillet. They've been around for 20 years. True confession, I'd never heard of them. Two of their more popular albums are called Collide and Comatose. Can't make that stuff up. But John Cooper responded this week to the rather public way several high-profile people, pastors and musicians, have walked away from the faith or now said they're considering walking away from the faith. Now, here's his summary observation. We now have a church culture that learns who God is from singing modern praise songs rather than from the teachings of the Word. I'm not being rude to my worship leader friends, many of whom would agree with me, in saying that singers and musicians are good at communicating emotion and feeling. We create a moment and a vehicle for God to speak. However, singers are not always the best people to write solid Bible truth and doctrine. Sometimes we're too young, too ignorant of Scripture, too unaware, or too unconcerned about the purity of Scripture and the holiness of the God we're singing to. Have you ever considered the disrespect of singing songs to God that are untrue of His character? It is time for the church to rediscover the preeminence of the Word. And to value the teaching of the Word. We need to value truth over feeling, truth over emotion. And what we're seeing now is the result of the church raising up influencers who did not supremely value truth, who have led a generation who also do not believe in the supremacy of truth. John Cooper suggests, I think he's right, it does come down to we choose the centrality of the Word of God or the centrality of emotions. You know, we can find ourselves moved by beautiful songs whose words fall far short of exalting God's glory. Very often we can be moved emotionally by hearing people's stories, such that we forget that their stories got to be held up against the Word of God and its truth. This is particularly true for those trying to normalize sin and rebellion against God's created order in the realm of sexuality and gender today. And so we cannot allow poignant stories designed to move our emotions to change the application of God's truth. You know, we can get so involved by people reveling in their vulnerability and weakness that we forget the holiness of God. A God who through the cross has transferred us from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of His Son, whom He loves. So what Paul is emphasizing here for the Colossians is the centrality of the Word. And that this truth is the soil that we must sink our roots into and grow out of. Remember, that's why we have the architecture we do in this church. That's why we have a pulpit. This is the place where the Bible sits of whomever is preaching. The reason it's in the center and it's in the front is to show it has the authority. It's the center of our thinking. This book is God speaking to us. The idea of people today to do away with the pulpit because somehow it gets in the way, it's a barrier. They also understand that the pulpit, we used to call it the sacred desk, by the way, in history. It's where God's Word's sitting, and the pulpit's intended to take attention off the messenger and put it on the message and the source of that message. The source of this message is far more important than the messenger. And since this Word of truth is the soil we sink our roots into and will lead us to know who we are, then we need to see that the planter of our roots, who it is, or put another way, we need to realize that the initiative lies with God. I mean, notice the word in here as we read through this. You have heard, has come to you, heard it, understood it, learned it. You see, this truth is not innate. We're born blind rebels. Knowledge just must be received from God. He proclaimed it, they heard it. This word comes to us because of our sin. We don't seek after this word. We heard it and we understood it with the help of the Holy Spirit. We learned it with the Holy Spirit's help. And since this is truth from God, neither the Colossians nor us need additional revelation. This is it. So what's the evidence of our roots then being planted by God in the soil of God's Word? What's the gospel impact or power of the Word that shows up in the lives of the believers in Colossae, indeed, over the world? Notice he says, indeed, in the whole world is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Remember back in the spring, some of you purchased tomato plants, at least you thought. And you put them in good soil, you hoped. Now how do you know they were tomato plants? If they produced tomatoes, all right? You didn't get grapefruits or something. You know, that's the confirmation they were tomato plants. How do you know the Colossians are true believers? It's through the fruit that they bear. Paul lays out the evidence. Look around the world, Colossians. The gospel is bearing fruit and it's growing. The gospel in the first century was crossing all barriers. It crossed geopolitical lines. It moved out of the Middle East and moved up to Asia, then into Europe. Then it moved down to North Africa, moved over towards India. It crossed social barriers. It crossed racial barriers and economic barriers. You go to Philippi and you reach the upper class, the middle class, the lower class. One of the people carrying this letter to Colossae from Paul in Rome is Onesimus, and he's a slave. Do you know where the gospel is growing the fastest today? Probably in Iran. You know, 1979, at the time of the Islamic Revolution, there were 500 known Christians in Iran. Today, there are at least 500,000. Some think as many as a million, if you count all the secret believers. I'm going to read, summarize, paraphrase news reports here. More Iranians have become Christians in the last 20 years than in the previous 13 centuries put together since Islam came to Iran. The explosive growth of Christianity in Iran has been driven by almost palpable spiritual hunger and disillusionment with the Islamic regime and the faithfulness of believers who are willing to risk it all to share their good news in the face of inevitable persecution. In addressing a gathering of Shia Muslim leaders, Iran's intelligence minister Mahmoud Alavi admitted they summoned in Christian converts for questioning. And he said that mass conversions are happening right under our eyes. Alavi admitted his agency is collaborating with Muslim religious seminaries to combat the perceived threat of mass conversions to Christianity across the country. He admitted these converts are ordinary people whose jobs are selling sandwiches or similar things. Now, why is that important? Well, heretofore, in all their rhetoric, they've emphasized that anybody that's converted, they're just agents of the West. They've undergone significant training, and the purpose is to undermine national security. Now, it's all people. It's also interesting to see that he also said that whole families are converting. So the Islamic clerics are concerned about the young people coming to Christ. One of the seminary leaders, Ayatollah Alavi, and I won't even try his last name, he remarked that accurate reports indicate the youth are becoming Christians in Qom and attaining house churches. Now, Qom is the seventh largest city in Iran, and it's the epicenter of Islamic studies there. Now, are we surprised? Well, we shouldn't be. Paul says in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The Jew first, then to the Greek. See, friends, as we declared earlier in the service, in the call to worship, the declaration of truth, our hymn, you servants of God, salvation's of the Lord. It's His truth. It's His soil. It's His spirit. His cross. His resurrection. His bringing people in every tribe and nation from death to life. And what's happening is what Genesis 1:28 anticipated, which gave rise to the mandate to Adam and Eve. It's the echoes of that command that we have here in Colossians 1. God blessed them and God said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the ground. We saw that promise to Abraham in Genesis 12 that all nations will be blessed through you. You know, when we read in Isaiah 19, beginning in verse 23, in that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. And Assyria will come into Egypt. And Egypt into Assyria, and the Egyptians will worship with the Assyrians. In that day Israel will be the third with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the earth. And the Lord of hosts has blessed, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. We read that and we say, how's that going to happen? Well, friends, it's the power of God. It's the proclamation of the gospel as God brings people from death to life. Salvation is of the Lord. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. It's the great commission we see in the Gospels and Acts being fulfilled. So we look to our own nation and we see opposition to the gospel is growing. We look around the world and we see the persecution of the church is growing. What we find is the gospel still growing, still bearing great fruit, abiding fruit, lasting fruit, everywhere. Colossae, Northeast Georgia. Why? Friends, it's because it's a message of grace. Islam, it's all about works. Every other religion and secular teaching is about works, except the Christian faith, which is all about grace. The grace we talked about last week, the grace of God that gives to us so that we believe the gospel. We understand that we're sinners in need of a Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave His life on the cross. And so here we have then a pattern for our roots to follow, or another way to put it is to trust the source. Verse 7, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Again, note the language, you learned it. The gospel has to be learned. And they can trust the source of the gospel for them. That was Epaphras. He's a pattern for them to follow as well and for us. Now, what do we know about him? Not much. As to background, he was from Colossae. We can assume that he's converted under Paul's ministry as he heard the word of the truth, the gospel, when Paul was carrying out his ministry in Ephesus and it was going out across Asia. As to character, wow, notice he's a true servant of the Lord. He's loved by Paul. He's a real companion. He's a fellow servant. He loves to serve. He's faithful. He ministers to people.
And he doesn't forget whom we serve. He's a servant of Christ. And he loves the people he serves. He loves the Colossians. What an incredible person. Obviously, the gospel has shaped his life. It's borne fruit in his life. It's transformed him from whatever he was into this extraordinary servant of Jesus, whom we'd love to know. We'd love to serve with. And despite the fact that he obviously had some concerns about the Colossians, that's why we have this letter. He emphasized to Paul that they were believers because you could see it in the fruit, the way they loved one another. A mark that showed they'd been transformed by the gospel. And they were bearing fruit. The word of truth had taken root. This love of the Spirit's an out-of-this-world love. It's extraordinary. It's rooted in God's love for us. And he says to work it out into the very fabric of our lives. And a lot of us here have T-shirts that say we gave blood with Life South. Well, it says we're blood donors. Well, we need the fabric of our lives to declare the glory of God, the love of Christ. So what about us? How do we respond to God's word today? First, we can say we've got to trust this word. This is God's word. The word. The truth. The gospel. And it trumps everything else. It trumps any claims of science. It trumps any claims of sociology. It trumps any claims of psychology. It trumps any claims of that Hollywood presents or that any celebrities declare. It trumps all the documentaries you see on television. It trumps the New York Times and Wikipedia. It trumps any claims of any other truth. It trumps our stories. It trumps our emotions. It trumps our experiences. It even trumps Oprah Winfrey and Dr. Seuss. That's what we were saying about Psalm 1 back in June. You know, the Reformation brought the Bible back to be the front and center of the church's life and teaching. And so we need a reformation today of the church in the United States that will bring the Bible back to be the center of the church's life and teaching. Now, how can that happen? Well, first, we've got to make the Bible the center of our own teaching and learning. The Word, the truth, the gospel. And we've got to read this book, meditate on this book, teach this book. As a church, we're committed to this book in order to equip us to engage the world. So we've got to pray. Pray for a revival in the church that will bring us back to seeking the glory of God and see His holiness and who He is. And so if we're going to find our identity in Christ, then, it means being firmly planted in the soil of God's Word, such that we're bearing fruit, which shows our Christ-likeness. Does the world want to attract us to other messages? To other places? To other sources? To undermine who we are? They sure do. But indeed, oh, the place you will go when we are rooted in Christ. Let's pray. Father, I would pray that You, by Your Spirit, would let those words, the Word, the truth, the gospel, resonate and reverberate in our ears, Father, in our minds. Father, impress them upon us, Lord, that this truth is the soil in which we're planted. This is where we can begin to find and understand our identity in Christ. And Father, that the fruit of the Spirit shows that You planted us there. It's Your work. And so, Father, work in us by Your Spirit to continue to bear fruit. Father, work in the gospel, Father, here and around the world. Lord, in Romania, in Iran, Father, bearing fruit. Lord, where the church is persecuted actively, Lord, give them great strength, we pray. Father, we know that where persecution is taking place, the gospel continues to grow exponentially. So, Father, do a great work. Father, is there anybody here that is having questions, Father, about their faith? Cause them to seek out those who will talk with them and, Lord, share why we believe what we believe, so they can understand that. Father, is there anybody here that doesn't know you, doesn't know Jesus? Father, today show them your Son, Jesus Christ. Show them His cross. Draw them to His great love, we pray. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.